And I praise the Lord for the opportunity we've had today to be in the house of God. It's been a good day in church so far, and I thank the Lord for it. I always love and appreciate how God uses the Word of God and how it is always relevant. It always just works. Did you know that? It always works. The Bible always works. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to notice verses 13 through 17. And if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 13 through 17, and I'm going to do my best to talk tonight. I had somebody last week come up to me. Well, it was Brother Jackson. He's back in North Carolina tonight, and they're, I'm sure, at their church. But he said to me in, 60 years of Christianity, he has never heard the term of individual soul liberty. And it astonished me as well. And how many had never heard it until last Sunday night? Anybody at all? Okay, just a few of you. And that's a sad thing because it's a Bible doctrine. It really is. It's not a primary doctrine. In other words, it has nothing to do necessarily with our with how we're saved. But it is a part of the fact that we must, we are going to give an account as to whether we are saved or not based on our choice. And so I'm going to talk tonight really kind of as the balancing factor. If we don't preach the whole counsel of God about Christian liberty, then what happens is everyone walks around and says, I could do whatever I want to do. And you say, well, how did you come to that? And they say, individual soul liberty. And then you look at them. And by the way, anybody with that kind of attitude doesn't have the right attitude and right viewpoint of individual soul liberty to begin with. Okay, so I'm going to preach the balancing to that. We can get really crazy and out of bounds if we go down that way and say, well, I can just do whatever I want to do. I'll say this in the message, but the grace of God is not license. Okay, and we got to remember that. So, and by the way, new Christians get that. I lead people to Christ and I say, now let me ask you a question. You're saved. God's forgiven you from all of your sins by his amazing grace. That's wonderful. Does that mean you can just go and do whatever you want to do? And they always say, well, no. But something happens in most Christians' lives from that day until another day. Something happens. I don't know what it is. I guess maybe they take their life back and they decide to say, I don't need to be in church. I don't need to read the Bible. I can live how and where and whenever I want to, and individual soul liberty. Without even knowing the term, they start to turn the grace of God into what it's not. And so tonight I'm going to try to balance the books a little bit and help everybody understand what it means to have liberty in Christ. So the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, for brethren, we know when we read that, he's talking to Christians, not people that have not been born again. So he's talking to Christians. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Interesting, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, look up here, this I say then. He could have very easily said, wherefore, right? Or therefore. He's saying, because of what I've just said, this is how I'm going to help you navigate these waters. Notice what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? They're what? They're contrary. They have nothing in common. They're opposed. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Father, I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach tonight. I pray that you'd help me. I need you desperately. I cannot do it. I just can't. I can't relay this truth. I can't help your people understand what true liberty in Christ is all about without you. And God, if I've ever tried without you, then I want to ask you to forgive me right here in front of our church family. I never want to stand in this pulpit and be guilty of preaching in the flesh. So tonight I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of all that. Anything self-sufficient or vain, I pray that you would just take away, cleanse me from, that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. God, it is absolutely imperative that I have your greatest help, and so I yield myself to you. I ask that you'd use me as a tool, a mouthpiece. You would preach through me and teach through me this vital need to understand our liberty in Christ. And God, at the same time, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would spoil or hinder your Holy Spirit's work. Rather, I pray you'd help me to be obedient, say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you and we pray that you bless this time together. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Last week, I broached the delicate subject of individual soul liberty, which is one of many Baptist distinctives. A working definition would be as follows: every individual, whether a believer or unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what their conscience or soul decides is right in the religious realm. This also involves the personal and individual, accountability of each person before God. Now, I'm going to read that again because that's a mouthful. But I want you to understand the basic definition of individual soul liberty. It is that every individual, whether a believer or a non-believer, has the liberty, the freedom to choose what their conscience or their soul decides is right in the religious realm. This also involves the personal and individual accountability of each person before God. Now, Baptists then, historically, do not force anyone to assent to or deny any doctrine. It's not my place to force you to believe the Bible. You have to choose that. So that's not what I do. I don't try to guilt anybody. I don't try to demean anybody. I simply present the truth, and we as individuals, you as a congregation, must choose. Moses said, you talk about one of the earliest displays of individual soul liberty, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. His servant that followed his leadership said, choose you this day whom you will serve. So that choice is yours to make. One of the most powerful and precious things God ever gave us was the power to choose. We do not coerce anyone to worship God against their will. We may not agree with a person's decision on a religious matter or even a personal matter. And that person's beliefs may be totally wrong according to the scriptures. But listen, we will not use any means of force to make them think differently. This does not imply that Baptists will not oppose error when we find it, but we will seek to persuade others to embrace the truth. I want to give you two Bible passages of Scripture to help us exercise what we just learned. Turn real quickly, if you will, over to the book of Romans. And I hope you don't mind doing some Bible study like this. It's kind of helpful, isn't it, every once in a while to go through and learn something we've never talked about. I don't think in 10 years of pastoring that I've ever talked about individual soul liberty at this level. And so Romans chapter 14, notice verse 5, if you will, and this is imperative as a, just by way of introduction, rather a lengthy introduction, simple outline. Romans chapter 14, notice verse 5, okay? Now, you got to remember, this is way back in the first century. So this stuff that people have been struggling with about one man says this and another man says that and this person thinks he's better than they do and all that kind of stuff has been going on for 2,000 years. So the Bible says, one man in verse 5 esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be what? Fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are whose? The Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Whoa, there we go. See how it happens? We're going to talk about that. Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? Christ. So when it says we shall all, how many does that include? All, it's everybody. Everybody's going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Notice what it says. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That is, to agree with God, tell the truth. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's individual soul liberty. Now, in light of that, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 5. So there's something to this, okay, I have a choice to make, and there's something more to it than this is just what I want to do. It has to do with something that other people see and how they perceive it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Again, to reiterate that we're all equally accountable, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, what does all this mean? Well, it means that the final authority and standard of every human being is the Word of God. That's the final authority. That's the standard. So, the Word of God is the playbook. It's the instructional manual for life. Within it, we are given parameters to operate within. They are given in both do's and don'ts. Some of them are absolute. For instance, thou shalt not kill. That is, commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're not supposed to covet. Well, then again, we're not supposed to be bitter against somebody. We're not supposed to gossip. You're not supposed to use filthy communication. So that's the don'ts. Thou shalt not. So on the other hand, you're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to serve one another. Husbands are supposed to love. Wives are supposed to submit. Children are supposed to obey. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. We're supposed to read our Bible. We're supposed to seek the face of God in prayer. We're supposed to be baptized after salvation. We're supposed to tell others about Christ. We're supposed to live like Jesus would. You understand there's both do's and don'ts. There's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Omission is not doing that which I'm supposed to do, and commission is doing that which I'm not supposed to do. Do we all understand at least that tonight? Okay, good. Three quarters of you do. So there, however, though there are many places in Scripture that are absolute, this is the absolute standard. There's no way of getting out. I'm supposed to have one woman for one lifetime. It's not. There's no way of getting around that, okay? There's no way of getting around, I'm supposed to tell someone else about Christ. I don't get around that. Why? Because it's absolute. It's black and white. It's crystal clear. However, there are other areas in Scripture that are not quite as black and white. Or as we would say, at least on the surface, the Bible would seem to be somewhat either silent or perhaps suggestive rather than so plain. Some would say, for instance, alcohol is one of those subjects because they haven't read enough Scripture. They haven't studied enough of the times in which the Bible is speaking. Others would agree that even smoking is not mentioned in the Bible, because it's not. Or drugs are never mentioned. Some people groups argue that if Abraham and Jacob and David had multiple wives, that it must be okay today. Well, what about the modern day dress? What about the standard by which people dress, or the standard of modesty? Well, what about music? Does the Bible say thou shalt not listen to Garth Brooks or country music, or thou shalt not listen to AC/DC or Def Leppard or Whitesnake or whatever? I'm listing all the 80s music. Thou shalt not, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't specifically say you can not listen to Def Leppard, but Phil Collins is okay. It doesn't just come out and say that, right? So in those instances, if God just doesn't say it plainly, what are we to do? Why is it that some people think it's okay and they've made a choice to do that, and some people think it's not okay and they've made a choice not to do it? How do we arrive at that, and why is it still all okay, or really, is it okay? How do we determine? Well, can I say this? The problem never comes in a bad question, necessarily. What I mean is, it's good to have questions and ask them. But we've got to be careful to ask them the right way. Can I just say, the wrong way and the wrong way to approach Christian liberty is with this question, well, what's wrong with it? If you approach a question like that in the Bible, you're going to never find out exactly what God wants you to do. Because what you're in essence trying to do is justify your lifestyle. Somebody help me. That's what you're trying to do. I have people say, well, what's wrong with it? Well, why can't I? Well, why can't I? You're asking the wrong question. The question is, why should you? Okay? So when we talk about areas that aren't necessarily, mentioned of in Scripture, we need to remember that it's okay. It's good, actually, to have questions. But only if you're trying to live according to the Bible. In far too many cases, Christians use the term individual soul liberty to justify a lifestyle rather than have it as the heavenly accountability tool that it is. Now, I want to give you a remember here just before we start into the outline. A believer may freely choose whether or not to obey God's word. Always. You're going to have to choose every day of your life whom you're going to obey. Whether the gods of this world, wherein your fathers do dwell, or the God on the other side of the flood. But you have to choose. Joshua said, I choose to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, that's what we're going to do. All right? So you have the freedom, the individual soul liberty, to choose whether or not to obey God's word. That's your choice. Individual soul liberty allows people to make that choice, but it does not ever, listen very carefully, it never justifies disobedience to God. Never. Well, you're never going to stand. There will not be one person standing or kneeling before Christ and say, well, you said we could choose. He's going to say, and you chose wrongly. Okay? Well, I did this because you gave me the choice. Then you should have asked me if that was the right choice. Amen. We're all going to have to answer that way. Now, let me remind you of this. David, King David, how many have ever heard of King David? Okay? David made a choice to commit adultery. He made a choice to commit murder. And though forgiven by God, when he asked to be forgiven, he suffered the consequences of his actions. Okay? Then an unbeliever then has the liberty to remain in unbelief. I'm not coming to Christ. I'm religious. I'm good. I've done all that I can, and I just believe. I'm choosing not to believe what the Bible says. I believe I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody, and my good's going to outweigh, and I just want, I'm good. They have a choice to remain that way, but liberty does not free them from the consequences of their choice, separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. Okay? So both the unbeliever and the believer, those that are not born again, those who have been born again according to the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God, are going to give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Now, I believe then that the Lord, when he put this message on my heart last Sunday night, he gave it to me as a balancing weight. Because to preach individual soul liberty without accountability to God leads to spiritual chaos and licentiousness. It's just, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And the Bible's packed full of those illustrations. So, to the best of my ability tonight, I'm going to give you four essential aspects to understanding individual soul liberty, or rather, our liberty in Christ. Okay? So, you guys have outlines? Okay, good. All right. They're simple outlines, not too complicated tonight, so I'm going to do my best to hustle through this, all right? So let's look at number one, the cause of Christian liberty, and let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, which is where we started. Now, I want to remind you, the church at Galatia was probably only second to the church at Corinth at being really messed up. I mean, they were just, they had some doctrinal issues, and they weren't doing a whole lot necessarily for the Lord, and there's a whole lot given to them, and we find a lot of instruction in this matter of liberty between chapters 5 and 6 because they were messed up. Look, the Holy Spirit didn't write the Word of God because there was nothing else to do. He wrote the letters to the churches because it was addressing a specific problem in those churches. Just read the New Testament for what it is, and we'll understand that. So I want you to see here in our passage of Scripture the cause of Christian liberty. I want you to see here in verse 7. The cause for Christian liberty. The Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The cause of our Christian liberty is a choice in Jesus Christ. It's a choice. That's the cause. God says, the word liberty is freedom. I want to give you the freedom, but I want you to choose the Spirit, not the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The expectation from the moment a person is born again is for that person to choose to obey the Spirit of God. Or the book of Romans uses the word yield to, or to walk in the Spirit. You say, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Just obey. That's all it is obeying every impulse of the Holy Spirit. So, the process for Christian liberty, according to the Bible, goes something like this. When we want to know what to do or what not to do, we are supposed to consult God and His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, or verse 16 and 17. It says, the Word of God is not just inspired, but it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the process after I'm born again is that if I want to know how I should live my life in a certain avenue or vein in my life, I'm supposed to say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? How am I supposed to live as a Christian? What is the simple will of God for me? I want to know what I can do today. And so then we're to consult God. By the way, He doesn't speak outside or aside from or in addition to the Bible. He uses the Bible. He's already spoken. So then, as we look into the Word of God, if we don't find specifics in the Word of God about the designated topic or the subject, then we are to consider if there are specific guidelines or principles in the Bible to guide us in making that decision. For instance, who am I supposed to marry? Where should I go for my job? What church do you want me to be in, God? Where do you want me to live? All of those things can be guided in principle. Now, the bottom line is some choices God gives us complete liberty for. And He says, look, you can't make a bad decision here. Just choose. For instance, I often don't pray about where I want to go eat dinner. Okay? I don't see, Lord, is it In-N-Out tonight? Or is it Eric's? I don't even have to ask that question. God always says it's In-N-Out. Don't even ask me. Don't even ask me. I don't go up there and say, Lord, should I get animal style or should I not get it? I don't even have to pray about it. It's animal style every single time. It's in the Bible. I found it one day. It's there. So you see what I'm saying? I'm being silly, but there's some things we just don't need to pray about. Okay? But there are other things, more weightier matters of the law, according to Jesus, that we do need guidance, and He expects us to go to Him. Then once those principles are found, then we must make a decision. Watch. Led by the Spirit. Notice verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Why, Paul? So that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because those are the contrary of the one to the other. Notice, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. So you're never going to get an answer from, well, listen, never going to get an answer from my flesh that matches the Spirit. It's never going to happen. Say, wait a minute, watch. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I don't get up in the day and go, wow, my flesh just wants to serve God today. My flesh just wants to walk in the Scripture and be yielded to the Spirit. Doesn't matter how my husband got up and he's a big grouch over there. I just want to please the Lord today. No, you want to rip his face off. That's what your flesh wants to do. It's natural, okay? And mine too. Now watch, one of the principles, when the principles are found, we must make a decision led by the Spirit, not the flesh, in order to set up a standard that both protects the name of Christ as well as displays the heart of a Savior. Now, the reason is, now here's the cause. Why is it such a big deal that you're going down this road? Why are you belaboring, Pastor, this matter of my choosing? I mean, does it really matter? You're not in my kitchen while when I'm doing what I'm doing. You're not in my home. No, but God is. And there's a greater purpose that we find in the Scriptures. Watch. The reason that God wants us to make the spiritual choice and to remain in the parameters of His Word is that there is a world without God that needs to witness what a life lived for God can do. How is it that God's people are to be so peculiar and different? How is it that they're to be conformed to a new standard, and why? Because they really need to see somebody's life different for the cause of Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me? Do you understand that? That's why, as Christians, We don't run out and do what everybody else does in the world on a given Sunday or Wednesday night or on a Friday night or Saturday night, out doing whatever and who knows what with only God knows who, and then say, well, I have Christian liberty, because if those people need to be saved, what difference in your life is it compared to theirs? If you're doing everything that they're doing anyway. Somebody help me tonight. I really need your help. That's reality. Why is it so important? Because not only am I going to account to God for my choices, I'm going to account to God for the blood on my hands, according to the Bible, for people who died and went to hell because I didn't exercise the right choice. That's where we all live. If you think you're going to stand before Christ and the only thing that you're going to give an account for is just what you choose to do, no, my friend, your sin affects others around you, whether it's of omission or commission. We learned that in Sunday school. Here's a few verses for you. I think you have them in your notes. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 4 through 6, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You kind of see the repetition there? Over and over, it says, not the flesh, but the Spirit. But they that are after the Spirit, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The cause of liberty, it goes far beyond, well, I can just choose whatever I want to do. It goes along with what happens when you make that choice, and it's a trickle-down effect. And one day I'm going to give an account for it. The cause of liberty, Christian liberty. Secondly, we see the caution in Christian liberty. Now, he says, notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast. He just gets free of making this great illustration between a bondwoman and the free woman and talking about how God's blessing the freeman and Isaac. And so he says, look, you're free. You are free. So he says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'll not get into it, but they had doctrinal problems saying that we've got to still fulfill the law according to Moses in order to be complete in Christ by grace. And Paul absolutely refutes that. He said, you guys have gotten off track. Who did hinder you that you should be removed already from the simplicity of the gospel? And he goes through all that. And now he's saying, look, you need to stand fast in that liberty. And then he qualifies. Notice down in verse 13, he says, okay, I want you to stand fast in that liberty. But he says, but use not your liberty, middle of verse 13, the liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, don't use it for an occasion to the flesh. That's the caution. Hey, guess what? Furthermore, all your sins are forgiven. All of them. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're born again as a child of God, they are all under the blood. Tony, guess what, my friend? Just like I told you the night I led you and your wife to Christ, all of your sin, all of it is gone. Hallelujah for that. All of our sin, Brother Dave, is gone. Brother Farmer, Brother Chris, it's all gone. Mike, it's all gone. Aren't you thankful for that? It's all gone. It is all under the blood. You are free. God saved you by His amazing grace. You are free. You didn't do anything to earn it. God says, I love them that much. I want them to have freedom. And you are free. It's all gone. Wiped out. But now He says, now, be careful. Because you have an enemy inside of you that wants to take advantage of your freedom. I won't belabor it. Now watch. Verse 13 says, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Circle the word occasion and write this in your notes. Occasion means, watch, excuse. Is that unbelievable? You know, the Bible's full of words and words have meanings and we're dumb if we don't look them up. That's what it means. The word occasion there is excuse or opportunity. Now, I want you to see this. Paul says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Circle the word fulfill. Would you do that? Where is that at? That is in verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word fulfill, write this down in your notes, means to make a goal. The Greek word there, fulfill, means to make a goal. So let's just follow the thought. God says your goal should never be to please your flesh. The goal, according to the Bible, people say, why am I alive? What's the purpose in life? To glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the goal. Paul says, don't use your liberty to make your goal the flesh. Now see, it takes on a different tone. That's the balancing. God says, okay, look, I want to forgive you of your sins, but you need to know that with being a new creature, you have a new purpose, Brother Greg. You're not the goal. That's what he says. Your happiness is not the goal. Your pleasure is not the goal. God's pleasure is the goal. God's purpose is the goal. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For it is God which worketh in me both to do and to will of His good pleasure. So the Bible says you've got to work that out with fear and trembling. The caution is, be very careful. The reason that I am to do or not to do anything or everything is for the glory of God. Why? Write this verse reference down, Romans 8, verse 8. Because then they that are in the flesh cannot, absolutely, never a chance, never an opportunity. They cannot please God. If you decide to say no to the Spirit of God and yes to the flesh, my friend, as hard as you live, whatever you do, you will never please God in the flesh. It is an impossibility. So God says, hey, look, I want you to know, man, you are accepted in the Beloved. You have a standing with me. You have a right to the throne of grace. Come, therefore, boldly into the throne of grace that you may obtain grace and mercy to help in this time of need. He wants you to there, but He doesn't want you to use that liberty that you have as an occasion or opportunity or excuse for the flesh. The caution is given to remind us not to flaunt our liberty or to use it as an excuse as to why I do what I do. I do what I do because I'm free. No. You see, the lodestar for the doctrine of grace today is, hey, I have liberty in Christ, so I can do whatever. I'm forgiven, so I can party. Hey, I'm saved, and God doesn't care what I wear in public or how much of my body is on display. Hey, I'm saved, and since the Bible doesn't specifically say that I can do it, it's just all going to work out anyway. Why don't you just leave me alone, preacher? Why don't you just leave me alone, Mom? I have liberty in Christ. I'm saved. Isn't that good enough? Why is that ever not good enough for you Baptists? Why do you always have to make us miserable? Why do you always feel like there's something more for us? Did it ever occur to you that maybe it's not the Baptist but the Holy Spirit of God that wants something more for you? Did it ever occur to you that God actually wants more out of your life than you want out of it? God says, look, therefore, then, this I say, as in light of what I just said, walk in the Spirit, and you don't have to worry about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Because if you do, then there's no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit that are not after the flesh. That Spirit, the kind that says, hey, I can do whatever, is never the Spirit of Christ in His Word. Did you know that? That's never the Spirit of Christ in His Word. Never. Rather, the Bible tells us to abstain from that kind of attitude for the sake of others. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight, but I want you to write these references down. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 13. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 33. It's vitally important to this message that you look at those verses this week, maybe even tonight, while the message is still fresh. Now here are some verses here before you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now look up here. Right back to where we were today. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. Strangers to everything going on here. I'm begging you in light of where your citizenship is, not in this world, but in heaven. This is what it says. Notice what it says. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It's amazing how it goes together. Jesus even said, watch and pray. Watch ye and pray in the garden, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit within you is ready, but the flesh is weak. That's where we all live, isn't it? The spirit is the intention. For I know to will is present with me, the Holy Spirit of God, but how to perform that which is good, I find that. I've got to choose. That's what he's saying. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great, Brother Morris, if we could say, God, just take this from me. Just take this bitter spirit from me. Michael, it would be great if I could just pray and say, God, I've always had an anger problem. Just take it from me. Or, Brother Greg, God, I've always been fearful. Just take that fear from me. Or, Brother Steve, I've always been a doubter. I've been like Thomas. If I don't see it happen, I'm really... Lord, just take that doubt from me. Listen very carefully. God will never take that. He will never take that. Do you know what? That is a wrong prayer. Do you know why? Because he designed you to lay it down. The individual soul liberty that allows you to choose whether or not you will obey is the same liberty that he says, don't ask me to take it because I've already said to cast it off. I've already said, mortify. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your flesh, ye shall live, the Bible says. The Bible says in this very passage, in Galatians chapter 5, at the end of the passage, they that are Christ's do crucify the flesh, listen, with its affections and lust. The Bible says, cast off the old man. The Bible says to put off also these, wrath, anger, malice. You look in the Bible, God's not going to do for you what you can already do for yourself. It's not going to do it. God's not going to remove that when you choose to live that way every single day of your life. Let's tie it into this morning. But Siri, that means that I have a choice that I can say yes to the Spirit. And the moment that I do that, I have exercised my freedom and now I am free from my flesh. That, my friend, is called the one-step recovery program in God's amazing grace. That's the power of individual, help me, soul liberty. Now, the caution then has been laid. He said, look, don't use your liberty, your freedom, to make the flesh your goal. Number three, did you know that there's contention that comes with Christian liberty? Sick. So where's the contention? Well, in case you don't know your Bible, I put it there. Proverbs 13:10 tells us, the source for all contention, only by pride. Say it together, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised, there is wisdom. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to see if anybody has ever read this passage of Scripture. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Are we all okay tonight still? Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. You want to make a good study? Every time Paul says, I beseech you, just look, I beseech. How much he begs Christians to live for God. Okay? Maybe I should be begging some more instead of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the standard, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no, what's the next word? Divisions, the word in the Greek is schisms among you, but that ye be perfectly joined. What's the next word? Together. Say it again. Together in the same mind and in the same what? Judgment. Look up here. What's the standard? Christ and his word. That's what he says. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, she's the tattletale, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you say that I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? That's what he says. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now go over to chapter 3. He kind of drives this home after he speaks here about preaching and the difference in man's wisdom and God's power and why the natural man doesn't understand what the Bible's talking about, and it's all just hubbub. And then he goes into chapter 3. And notice verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. Circle that word. It means fleshly. Remember, the goal is not the flesh. The goal is the Spirit. He says, look, you've already made your choice. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, here's the results, envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men. Wouldn't it have been great if he would have said something like, and you're walking in the Spirit? but he didn't. Notice the next verse. For while one saith, he brings it up again, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not? What's the next word?
Carnal.
It's fleshly. So let me just talk about contention within Christian liberty. The contention comes in Christian liberty from two directions, the top and the bottom. But in reality, it's not really top and bottom, it's just side by side. You see, what happens is when people who have an established standard based on their personal time with God, and they make a decision that they feel is going to protect the principle and rightly represent the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, okay, I'm making this decision, and this decision is X. And here's the problem. Though no one else may ever have X, or very few of us may have X in our life, we're looking down on all those that have Y or Z. They look down. They look down at the end of their Pharisaical noses because they're saying, I thank thee that I'm not as this person is. I'm not like that Christian. You see, that's where the contention starts. It's by a look. Someone comes in, someone says something, they look up and down and they kind of gaze away. Right then, you have left the spirit and you're now in the flesh. At that moment, the Bible uses the word displeased God because you've despised the commandment. What's the commandment? The commandment is by love, serve one another. That's what the commandment is right there in Galatians 5. But what's happened is we've decided, well, if they don't have as conservative a position as me concerning X or S or T or B or L or whatever we want to label it in their lives, then we're better than them. Now look, remember, in some matters, God says, there's no variable here. The only alternative to these things that are black and white is disobedience. That's sin. But in areas of liberty, just do one thing. Don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Well, I'm a Paul. Whatever Paul says. You know, I have those notes. Do you have Paul's notes? I don't think so. Well, I'm of Apollos, and he was a great orator. Oh, you guys, I'm of Christ. You guys can be of men. I'm of the Lord. See how that lurks? That individual has cast himself in a better position by taking the highest standard. I'm of the Lord. Somebody messes up and said, oh, yeah, I got baptized by Paul. Like it really matters who baptizes you? Look, I'll baptize your kids if you really want me to. But the fact of the matter is, Paul says in the very next verse back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm glad I baptized none of you. You couldn't hang your hat on me. Apollos did it. I'm glad I did. And then he says, oh, except for Gaius and a few others I know not of. Now look, the fact of the matter is, all that stuff to the Lord is nothing. It's not about the decision. It's about how you handle the decision. It's all about my attitude. Happens in here. Now there's a second way we have contention. It's not just from the people that say, well, I have an established higher standard and I'm farther along in the Lord and I'm more mature than you are, so I'm better in essence. Pastor loves me better. We go and have more burgers than you do. He spends more time with me. And you know, me and the Lord, we're like this. In reality, this is you over here. Okay? Some of you get that later on when you go home. You'd be like, now watch, it doesn't always just come from the one that, let's just say, has a higher standard in their life. Sometimes it comes from the one that has no standards in their life. You say, well, how is that even possible? Well, remember today I talked about there's somebody that opposes Christian growth. His name's Satan. His chief temptation is to beguile or deceive. What happens when those who do not have the same standard as the one who is more mature, they can look, let's just use the direction up, or they can look over at whatever and look at another person's life. And Brother Ralph and Miss Solana, this is what the devil says. They are judging you. And there has never been one word uttered, there's never been one act committed that would lead anybody to believe that you are being judged. The perception of judgment. Remember when the devil said, yea, hath God said? Eve was responsible to know exactly what God said. But she didn't choose to qualify. Instead, she chose to be beguiled according to the Bible. She got tricked. She fell prey to the wiles, the snare, the trickery to gain advantage over. And what happened? She chose. I choose the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, according to 1 John chapter 2. And when she took that, changed everything. It's amazing, the contention. You need to remember, we're not talking about the absolutes of Scripture. We're not talking about, see, Brother Moore says, you know what, I believe Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is how you ought to be faithful. It says, forsake not the assembling. It's right there in the Bible. We're not talking about that. Or someone else says, well, I don't believe you have to go to church on Sunday night in order to be really growing in grace. You could go to the Bible and say, no, 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 the Bible is absolute here. This is what it says. It says that we're to tithe. It says that we're to give by grace according to all that God has given to us. It says to do it cheerfully. It says. We're not talking about absolutes. But in the area of liberty, God says, look, there's a problem when there's contention and schism because somebody thinks they're better than somebody else, regardless of that individual's persuasion and how much knowledge they may or may not have. So God says, I need you to remember that we're not talking about absolutes. There is no having to choose when it comes to reading or praying or being under the preaching or testifying or many other things. The only alternative to those things is disobedience. But when it comes to when to have your family devotions or how to have them or where to have them or dress for your daughter or curfew or bars or dancing or movie theaters or mixed bathing or screens in an auditorium, this list really is almost endless. You better, listen, work it out with God because you're accountable for Him as an offense to another, and your obedience to the Spirit in the same. You better work it out. And you better do it with the guise of fear, reverence, and trembling. I don't want to displease the Lord. I need to make the right decision. So, let's review. Number one, we learned of the cause of Christian liberty. Number two, the caution. Hey, don't use your liberty as occasion for the flesh. The contention comes when we start posturing ourselves. Well, this is how I live, and I'm better than you. We don't have to say it. We can portray it. How many believe that? Look, the attitude is everything. Nonverbal communication is huge. So number four, the corruption from Christian liberty. Now, let me say this. Liberty in Jesus Christ is perfect. I'll say that again. Liberty in Christ is perfect. There ain't nothing wrong with it. Corruption comes from sin. Here's your Bible reference, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. All right? That's perfection. Now, how do we get to corruption? How do we move down this list and we find the caution and we find the contention? The Bible says, look, there's a problem here. You better be careful. Don't use your liberty as the occasion of the flesh. How do you know when liberty goes bad? Well, let me give you two things to write down. Letter A, when liberty becomes license, it becomes corrupted. When liberty becomes license, did you know that the doctrine that we have been given, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a doctrine according to holiness? Do you understand that? Do you understand why? Because it's from God, and God is holy. Everything that comes from Him, everything He touches is holy. Look in your notes at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. When liberty leads to license, I can do whatever I want to do, it's corrupted. Because Jesus Christ gives me liberty, but I'm supposed to use that liberty to please Him and walk in the Spirit, not as an occasion for my flesh. Notice in your notes again, the Bible says in Romans, do you have Romans 13? Okay, let me read it to you. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, here it is, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness. They tell me the word rioting there has to do with the festivities that revolve around a worldly and ungodly standard or in relation to how people worship false gods. The drunkenness there has to do with being drunk with one or an excess. It's the whole lot. It's just frivolity. It's saying, look, hey, we may die tomorrow, so let's eat and drink. It's the whole idea. It's license. It says not in chambering and wantonness. Both of those have to do with sexual desires. Then it says not in strife, not in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill, there's that word again, the lust thereof. When does liberty become corrupted? When liberty becomes license. It is no longer the way God intended it, and there's no freedom there. Why? Listen very carefully, because with sin comes bondage to that sin. Romans 6 is your reference, verses 17 and 18. It's corrupted when liberty becomes license. Secondly, when liberty, listen very carefully, destroys love. It's corrupted. Look back in our text, and we're done. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. You know, that'd be a great theme one day. But by love. Notice what it says. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15, notice very carefully, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed, ye be not consumed. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it goes into, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it lists all this atrocity in the flesh. Then it goes on down in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first word? Love. You know when liberty becomes corrupted? When it destroys Christian love. When we can no longer dwell together in unity. When we've postured ourselves right out of loving one another for Christ's sake and forgiving one another and looking at someone and saying, you know what? They can do what they want before God. I just need to worry about myself. The question tonight is, are you fulfilling the lust of the flesh or the lust of the Spirit? It's not about whether Mrs. Dahl's doing it. It's not about whether Morris and Elizabeth are doing it or not, or Matt's doing it or not. It's about whether you are. Are you doing all to stand? Are you fulfilling the lust of the flesh, or have you justified your life? Be very careful that you don't use individual soul liberty to say, hey, I just do whatever I want. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 teaches us, the Bible says, the grace that has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny worldly lust and ungodliness. The grace of God is not license. The grace of God is love. The grace of God is saying, you know what? If it is not absolutely outright, I have no business meddling or looking down on, or trying to coerce someone to be just like me. Did you know that all of creation is different from all of creation? Nobody has the same two fingerprints on this planet. No two snowflakes are the same. No two leaves are the same. Why? Because it demonstrates the eternal creativity of God. So why would I try to make everyone else just like me? When God says, no, no. You're not trying to make clones out of yourself. You're supposed to be trying to all look like Jesus. Wow. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that ye which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, he says, so that ye may obtain. That means we're not competing against each other. It's not, I got the soul winner's crown. Losers. I got the one that obeys God the most. I win, you lose. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be doing the Butch Johnson dance in the end zone. You're not going to do that. God says every one of you have the opportunity to win the crown. You're not racing against each other. You're running to win the prize for yourself. That means that you have to choose. But everyone that striveth for the mastery, strive lawfully according to the Spirit of God. At the expense of Christian love, defer. Be all things to all men, but don't be contentious about it. Christian liberty ought to provoke humility and caution or prudence. Due to our sinful nature, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, lest after we have preached to others, we should be disapproved of God. Paul said in those verses I told you to read, he said, look, all things are expedient. Sorry, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. That's what he said. He said, I bring my body and I bring it into subjection, and I'm going to be able to say no, so that when I'm done preaching to others, I'm not a castaway. That's what he said. You know, that's a great lesson. It's a great way to live in individual soul liberty that allows for everyone to grow up unto him in all things. And that is God's mandate, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these things will be added unto us. Look, don't be confused. Someone said to me last week, well, it just sounds like what you're saying is everybody gets to do whatever they want to do. I was like, no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we better figure out what God wants us to do and not fulfill us the flesh. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the liberty, the power to